We're continuing our series on the sin of slander, the sin of slander. Let's go to our foundation text, James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 11. James chapter 4, verse 11. And I'll try to move a little slower this time. Last time I was told I was rushing, and I need to slow down. So here we are. Let me slow it down. So our foundation text again is James chapter 4, verse 11. Glory be to God in the highest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
James chapter 4, verse 11. Glory be to God. Verse 11 reads, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and who is that? The one who is able to save and to destroy." Well, that rules us out. "But who are you who judge your neighbor?" We're not to be the one to judge, because we are not able to save and to destroy. That is, there's only one that is able to do that, and who then has the divine right to judge. We haven't gone over the definitions in a while, so let's, by way of review, go back over Noah Webster's definition, the 1828 edition of his dictionary defined slander as a false tale or report maliciously uttered, key phrase, and tending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens, meaning that you're doing it before other folks while they're watching and can see it. By exposing him, continuing with the definition, by exposing him to impeachment, which means accusations, and punishment, or by impairing his means of living. That's a very malicious word, if I may. Also, it is an attack on the reputation of someone by publishing false and malicious things that slander and injure. Not a pretty word at all, and no wonder that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle James, speaks against such a sin, and it is a sin. Let's look at the first incident of slander in Scripture. Look at Genesis, the third chapter, and this is still by way of review. Genesis, the third chapter, and let's look at the first verse, the first incident of slander in Scripture, still by way of review. Genesis, the third chapter, beginning with verse 1. Glory be to God in the highest. The first incident of slander in Scripture. And that comes by way of Satan, who is slandering Almighty God, his motives, and his integrity. Let's take a look at it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" I have a little number one by that question, because that is a hint at slandering God's motive. Remember, the beginning of verse 3 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty." King James says, "The most subtle, crafty, trickiest, slickest, slyest, sneakiest." beast than any beast of the field. He was the craftiest, the most subtle, slickest. Mm-hmm. Listen to those adjectives. He wasn't as slick or as crafty. He was more crafty, the most slickest. None was as tricky and slick and crafty and subtle as the beast. So when he asks this question, it appears to be innocuous or innocent. But understanding who he is, this question was a loaded question. And it was already a hint at a slander that God really doesn't mean what he's saying. Did he really say that? Did you hear it? And so forth. So indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Did he really say that? Did you really hear that? Is that what he said? Is that what you heard? Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. And I won't get all into theologians give various reasons why she added or touch it or you will die. Maybe she was, you know, upset that she couldn't eat from it. Like, man, I mean, we can't even touch it. You know, that sort of thing. We don't know. But clearly she did quote to Satan what it is that God did tell her husband. And we assume her husband then in turn told her, you're not to eat of the tree of the middle of the garden. If you do, you will die. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, here's a second hint at slandering the motive of God, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You won't die. As a matter of fact, you'll be in a higher state, if you will, of consciousness, I would assume, or some other human level of achievement. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit, ate, gave to her husband with her, look at that, with her, and he ate. He wasn't off somewhere. He's standing right there and he ate. Satan slandered God's motives. Satan slandered God's integrity. God is a liar. He doesn't tell the truth. Again, verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Well, what did God say? You will die. He said, you won't surely die, calling God a liar. For God knows, verse 5, that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. So God is keeping something from you, something good. He is slandering the motives and the integrity of God. You really will be like him, knowing good and evil. Slander comes from Satan, the father of lies. And that's why we're going back to this point. When James, through the Holy Spirit, under the divine auspices of the Holy Spirit, tells us, don't slander your brother. Look at where it comes from. It comes from the father of lies. We won't go through these. You can just write it down. Exodus 23:1 says, you shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. Notice slander is equivalent to being a wicked person. Proverbs 6, write it down. 6:16 is still review. There are six things which the Lord hates. That's a teaching one day that we're going to work on, is the doctrine of the hatred of God, the things that God hates. 16, which the Lord hates, yes, 7, which are an abomination. Verse 17, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads discord, strife, and disharmony among brothers. He hates those things. And out of the six things, that three of them are related to slander. Mm-hmm. That's not anything to be taken lightly. Slander. Let's go to the by way of review. Let's get the Greek definition of it. James 4:11. If you want to go back there, if you aren't already there, James 4:11. Do not speak against. Speak against. Katalaleo. Kata kata means against. Laleo means to speak or to talk. You put them together, katalaleo, and it means to speak against, which means to slander. This word refers to mindless, thoughtless, careless, critical, derogatory, untrue speech. None of that is good. Mindless, thoughtless, careless, critical, derogatory, untrue speech directed against others, in this case, your brother, your sister, those of the household of faith, those who are participating and partakers of like precious faith. Keep continuing with the Greek definition. Sometimes it is used of speaking against others behind their backs, without giving them a chance to defend themselves. Crucial. We as children of God are never to be involved in something like this. Love, which is the opposite of slander, biblical love, godly love. Remember Romans 5:4, or 5:5 rather. That lets us know that hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which has been given unto us. The love of God, King James says, shed abroad. It has been poured out gushingly, if you will. I mean, he didn't give it like a dropper full, a drop at a time. He didn't just take out like a pop can where it comes out and it kind of pulsates as the liquid leaves the can. It's like taking a 10-gallon drum, filling it up, and then just pouring it, tipping it over, and it just comes out like that. That's what that word shed abroad. It's been poured out. The love of God has been poured out in unlimited doses in our hearts. What's been poured out? The love of God. The love of God. So we have right now as a present possession the love of God. And that's why the Holy Spirit is chastising the people of God here through the letter and the Apostle James, through the Apostle James in his letter, that we should not ever be associated with this sin, or any sin, to be honest with you. But this one, where we are speaking evil of our brother, speaking against our brother, we are talking about them behind their back, using derogatory, mindless, thoughtless, careless, critical, derogatory, untrue speech against the brother. We're speaking behind their backs without giving them a chance to defend themselves. We're backbiting. That is contrary to Romans 5:5, where the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. When we do something like that, we're saying to God, I'm superior to the law. I'm superior to your law. It's a sin of pride. I know what you said, Father God, but this is what I am saying. Mm-hmm. I know what you told me to do, but I'm mad. I don't like this dude. I don't like this sister, brother, and therefore I'm going to do what I want to do. And so sins, and I'm going to put in parentheses, that we know about and commit on purpose. They're sins of pride. They're saying to God, I don't care what you're saying. I don't care what you've commanded. And really you're saying, I don't care who I am, which is your child. I don't care that you're my father. that you're my ruler, that you're my judge, that you're my king, that you're my governor. You govern me. You reign over me. You rule over me. And I am to obey your commands. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so sins that we commit, that we know are against the word of God, our sins of pride. And pride does what? Goes before destruction. Let's take a look at these sins. This is still review that we commit. Look at Leviticus chapter 10. Still review. Thank you for bearing with me. And this is good for even for those who may be tuning in who are not a part of the Word of Life family. And this is good review for them to hear it as well, to kind of get caught up on what we've been discussing the last few months. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. This is concerning the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, as if to answer Aaron, and as I've said many times, that after that period in verse 2, before the Lord period, you can just imagine Aaron in great shock and awe and grief and sadness says to Moses, man, what's going on here? I don't get it. We just went through this elaborate ceremony where my sons were anointed to the priesthood. I don't understand this, Moses. Help me. Verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, refers to what just happened, both sons being consumed with fire and dying before the Lord. This is what the Lord spoke, saying, this has happened because this is what the Lord said previously, Aaron. By those who come near me, which is what Nadab and Abihu did, they come near the Father God, they were in his presence. By those who come near me, who come into my presence, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. And in the white space right after the word honored, you can just about put, then Aaron remembered that and said, oh yeah. And as a result, finishing up, so Aaron therefore kept silent. There was nothing more to say. I said this last time and I'll say it again. We feel sorry for Nadab and Abihu because we are sinful. And therefore we identify more with Nadab and Abihu than we do with the fact that God is defending his holiness, defending his majesty, his purity. And because we feel so sorry for Nadab and Abihu, we tend to read into the scripture that they didn't know what they were doing. And I've always had read it that way until recently. But I believe because he is faithful and just, I believe that they did know what they were doing and went ahead and did it anyway. Whether or not they reason, oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's all right. You know, I mean, God cool like that. And that's not, he doesn't play with that. And so I'm going to, and if I'm wrong in reading that into that they did know what they were doing and did it anyway, then I'll have to come back and tell you. But by the Lord God consuming them with fire after they committed that sin, the sin of not treating him honorably, but not treating him with respect, but not treating him as separate and apart, holy, other than it cost them their lives. I mean, they knew what they were doing and it cost them their lives. And just a side note or another comment on this, that's how we treat our sins. Oh, it's no big deal. You know, just a little sin. You know, like we start putting colors to our lies. You know, it's just, you know, just a little white lie. It's no biggie, you know. I think we need to realize that that all sin is a biggie, if you will, mm-hmm. and that the Lord God hates all sin. The Word of God tells us that he is angry with the sinner all day. Angry means in the Hebrew, enraged to the point of foaming at the mouth. Now, we know God those are anthropomorphic terms, meaning assigning human qualities and characteristics to an infinite spiritual being, just so that we can have a little bit of an understanding on just who this God really is. So to just give us a picture of God's reaction and attitude towards sin, it is that of foaming at the mouth, being enraged. And he feels that way against every sin. And this subject matter of sin is not a favorite throughout the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout America. But thank God that we are going to teach that which folks may not want to hear but need to hear. And we're very grateful. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And this is where we have stopped three times at this, but I think we're going to finally go a little further. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5. Glory be to God. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5. Glory be to God. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5. Trying to just take my time. Mm-hmm. All right. Trust you had the time to find it. 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, and it reads, "Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals." Now, again, what has happened again is that the ark of the Lord had been taken away from the people of God, and through a series of miracles, the Lord enabled his people to have the ark returned to them. And upon the returning of that ark to the people of God, they celebrated. You were having a celebration, a parade, if you will. And so there was music and there was dancing and joyousness, if you will. And there were cymbals and instruments and lyres and harps and tambourines. Verse 6, "But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it," it being the ark of God, "for the oxen nearly upset it." And so as they were traveling along the road, maybe there was a dip in the road, what we would call today a pothole. I'm not sure, but something caused the cart to be thrown off balance. And when it was, the ark of God began to fall or to take a tumble out of the cart where the ox were pulling. And Uzzah reached out toward the ark and took hold of it. He grabbed it and we assume set it back in balance in the cart. In verse 7, "And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God," meaning he died immediately and instantly. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Now, let's go behind the scenes of this and take a look. Here we are again. We read this. We side with Uzzah. Our feelings are with Uzzah. Like, we feel sorry for Uzzah. Poor Uzzah. He just, the ark was falling. I mean, he just reached out and grabbed it. And so I've always assumed, for the most part, that it was a reflex action. He didn't really think, and he knew, you know, hey, I don't want this ark to fall. But that's what we read into it, because the Word of God doesn't say that that happened, and it say that it didn't happen. It could have been, just as we think that, it could have been that Uzzah knew what he was doing. You know, he could have been rehearsing in his mind while he's walking alongside the ark. You know, while it is being transported in the oxen, the cart pulled by the oxen, that I'm not to touch this. You know, I know I'm not. I've been taught this, and I'm not to touch this. And he could have known that. And when it started to fall, he could have been saying, hey, I don't know if I'm to touch this or not. I mean, I know I'm not supposed to touch this, but hey, you know, it's probably okay if I just grab it, you know, because I don't want it to fall. Could have been thinking that. I know I'm not supposed to touch it, but I'm going to grab it because I don't want it to fall. And I'm going to say, put me down for that, that he knew it. Because for verse 7, the anger of the Lord burned against him. I believe that because he knew what he was doing. And he committed the sin anyway, and the Lord struck him down there. And look at the reason: for his irreverence. Sound a lot like Nadab and Abihu. He was struck down for their irreverence, for them not honoring God, for not treating him as holy. Now let's look at some background on this. Turn over to Numbers. So all of that was review, and now we're actually beginning the lesson for today. Thank you for your patience. Numbers, look at Numbers chapter 4, glory be to God. Numbers chapter 4, verse 1. Numbers chapter 4, verse 1. Take our time. Numbers, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 1. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Numbers chapter 4, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi, by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. So these are the sons of Kohath from among who are kin to the children of Levi. Okay, and look what verse 3, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service, or who've been called to do this service, what is that? To do the work in the tabernacle of meeting, in the holiest of holies. Verse 4. This is the service of the sons of Kohath. And by the way, Uzzah is a son, was one of the sons. This is the service of the sons of Kohath, verse 4, in the tabernacle of meeting, relating to the most holy things. Verse 5. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of badger skins and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. In the table of showbread, they shall spread a blue cloth and put on it the dishes, the pans, the bowls, and the pitchers for pouring, and the showbread shall be on it. They shall spread over them a scarlet cloth and cover the same with the covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles. And you're going to figure out why that's twice. He mentioned about those poles. Keep that in your mind. And they shall take a blue cloth and cover the lampstand of the light with its lamps its wick trimmers, its trays, and all its oil vessels with which they service it. Then they shall put it with all its utensils in a covering of badger skins and put it on a carrying beam. Over the golden altar, they shall spread a blue cloth and cover it with covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles. Third time about the poles. Then they shall take all the utensils of service with which they minister in the sanctuary, put them in a blue cloth, cover them with a covering of badger skins, and put them on a carrying beam. Also, they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. Then they shall put on it all its implements with which they minister there, the fire pans, the forks, the shovels, the basins, and all the utensils of the altar, and they shall spread on it a covering of badger skins and insert its poles, mentioned four times. And when Aaron, verse 15, and his son and his covering of badger skins and insert its poles, and when Aaron and his sons have finished, hold on 1 second, sorry. Okay. And when Aaron, verse 15, and when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, as I slow down, then the sons of Kohath, which includes Uzzah, shall come to carry them. Semicolon. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. He said, well, preacher, why are you slowing down on carry and all of that? Well, you don't have to turn back to it, but if you notice, it says here in 2 Samuel 6 and 5 that when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. When the camp is set to go, it'll put the poles in and carry it. It was to be carried on the shoulders. Why was the Ark of God in a cart being pulled by the oxen when the Lord went through all of that? And I read all of those verses, all 15 of those verses on purpose. There was specific instruction given by the Lord as to how they were to transport the holy things of God. Specific instruction. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. Thank you, Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. I trust you have it. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God, that's what we're talking about, and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. Remember, the Levites are sons of Levi, which Kohath and his sons, of which Uzzah was one, was in that group. Nobody should carry this ark but the Levites. Why? Because the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. He's faithful and just. Clear instruction. Verse 3, and David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Then verse 4, David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. And it goes through the sons. So skip down to verse 12. He assembled them all together and said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourself, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because, listen, third verse 13, for because you did not do it the first time. No, they didn't do that the first time. They stuck it in a cart and had the oxen pull it. You didn't do it right the first time. The Lord our God broke out against us. How? Killed Uzzah immediately for their disobedience. Because we did not consult him, the Lord God, about the proper order which he had given. Are you listening to me? The proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore / carried the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
This is why, if you go back then to 2 Samuel, let's go back to 2 Samuel. You see there, as a matter of fact, let's go back there. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 5. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Let's go back to verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 6 as we get ready to close. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the ark of God on a new cart. Do you see that, folks? They placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab that was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. God doesn't care if it was new. Just like Saul brought and saved the best lambs, the sheep or whatever the animals were. They were the best of choice, choicest ones. But God said, obedience is better than sacrifice.
Amen.
Obedience is better than a new cart. It was a new cart. And sure, God opened up heaven and said, thank you, David. A new cart. Hey, I'll let it slide all that I just commanded you and through my servant Moses. No. But they put it in a cart. And they were leading the new cart. Verse 3. So they bought with the ark of God from the house. I'm sorry. So they brought it. Yes. With the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it. Guess what? If they were carrying the ark as God told them to, on their shoulders with the poles through the loops, guess what? The oxen would have never nearly upset the cart.
Mm-hmm.
They would have nearly upset it, causing the ark to fall, because the ark would have been carried very stably. That's not a word, but it is tonight. It would have been a very stable transport if they did it the way the Lord did it. And so Uzzah reached out, and the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. In verse 8, David became angry. I always thought that David became angry because of the fact that the Lord killed. But I believe after reading what we read, where David said, because we didn't do it right the first time, over in 1 Chronicles, when we read 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13, for because you did not do it the first time, which was to carry it on the shoulders, the Lord God broke out against us. David said, he's remembering, because we did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us. Thank you, Father. Help me just explain this. David was not angry with God because God killed Uzzah. I believe that David was angry with himself because he didn't do it right based on what we just read in 1 Chronicles. Mm-hmm. He was the one that was to make sure that the ark was to be transported. He's the leader, according to what the Lord commanded Moses. He's the one that's supposed to carry it out. And I believe he became angry with himself because he didn't do that right. And I think proof of that is what we just read in 1 Chronicles. He said, because we didn't do it right, the Lord broke out against us. He was supposed to. Why? Because we did not consult him, the Lord God, about the proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord. Israel still finishing up in 1 Chronicles, to sanctify themselves to bring it up. And the children of Levites bore or carried the ark of God on their shoulders, not in a cart. Amen. On their shoulders, by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Amen. That's why the Lord broke out against Uzzah. He's faithful and just. Father God, we thank you for your word. It is true. And we thank you for that. Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth, period. Thank you, Father God, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. David said that we are to treasure and store up your word in our hearts in abundance, that we may not sin against thee. Psalm 119, how can a young man or young woman, how can a child of God, a believer, a Christian, keep their way pure? The answer is by keeping it according to your word. Amen. It's your word that's a lamp to our feet. It's your word that lights our pathway. It's the word that we are to live by. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. Jeremiah, I did find your word and I ate them, and they became the joy and the rejoicing of our heart. Amen. Psalm 119, again, I rejoice in your word as much as in all riches. Mm-hmm. Help us to get there, Father. We need your word. We need it, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.